What does a life that is pleasing to the Lord look like? This is one of the most important questions to ask and to answer. What does a life that's pleasing to God look like? You know, thankfully, God has spoken to us in His Word, and He has told us not only who He is, not only how we can know Him, but He's also told us how we can live lives that please Him in every respect. And this morning, we're going in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, so I encourage you to turn there, Colossians chapter 1. In the verses this morning, we're going to see five aspects of a God-pleasing life, or five marks of a worthy walk. Now, Paul has begun this book of Colossians by thanking God for the Colossians, for their faith in Christ Jesus, for the love they have for all the saints, which is built on the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. And in verse 5 to 8, he elaborated on the greatness of the gospel. And as a review, we noted last week five great truths about the gospel. We noted in verse 5 to 8 that the gospel message is a message of hope. It gives hope to the hopeless, help to those who cannot help themselves. It brings salvation to the lost. It's a message of hope. We also noted that the gospel message is a message of truth. He called it in verse 5, the gospel, the word of truth. In a world of errors, confusion, and even lies, we have the truth of the Word of God, and we rejoice in that. We also noted last week that the gospel message is universal. It's the same message that the Colossians heard that was going out to the whole world does in fact come to Utah and has come to us. No matter the time, the place, the people, it's a universal gospel for all men. We also noted that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It produces life and fruit in those who believe. The Word of God changes people for eternity and changes people's lives. We also noted that the Word of God, the gospel, is a message of grace. And that was in verse 6. He says they understood the grace of God in truth. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a message of grace. And we also saw that the gospel is shared by faithful servants. At Colossians, at the city of Colossae, it was Epaphras, who was a faithful and beloved servant of the Lord who shared the message. And we too are to be like him, sharing the message of hope and of life. Well, today we're picking up in verse 9, and Paul goes from thanking God for the Colossians to praying for them, to making a request of them. And we're going to learn two main things as we start to work through these verses today. We're going to see a good pattern of prayer for us as believers. We can learn from and emulate Paul's prayer. Also in Paul's prayer, we're going to see, as I mentioned, marks of a God-pleasing life. Now in chapter 1, verse 9 to 14, it's actually one sentence in the original. It's broken up in some of the translations into multiple sentences, but it's one sentence and it revolves around two main requests. The first request will be, Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And the second basically request will flow from that, and it'll say, so that you live a life that's pleasing to God, and it'll elaborate what that looks like, to live a life pleasing to the Lord. We're not going to get through all these verses this morning. When you get through, I hope, about verse 12. But let's just read all of the section from verse 9 to 14 before we begin to work through it. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We'll pick up the second half of this sentence next week. Let's start working through in verse 9. Paul says in verse 9, for this reason, that is, he's heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ, so he thanks God for them, and now he starts to pray for their growth. And he also says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray. You know, Paul's prayer was immediate and continual. Good example for us, right? Sometimes if we hear something we should be praying about, the growth of a believer or a situation, we might say, you know what, I'll pray about that tomorrow. And then in our tendency, we can sometimes forget. Paul, he prayed immediately since the day we heard of it. His prayers were also continual. He kept on praying. You know, Paul was a mighty prayer warrior. You read not just in the book of Colossians, but really all of his epistles. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm continually praying for you. We can't, you know, put any marks on it. We don't know exactly how long Paul spent in prayer each day. But he was praying for all the believers and all the churches that he founded and that he even, in fact, heard about. Good example for us. And in verse 9, he says, I'm praying, and he says, and to ask. He's making specific requests of God. You know, there are many different aspects to our prayer life. There's confession, confessing our sin to the Lord. There's adoration, lifting him up, praising him. There's thanksgiving, being grateful to him for all he has done. And there is also petition, supplication then. Now, how gracious is our God? He wants us to bring our requests before him, to go before him as our Father and make special, specific requests, physically and spiritually. Now, we know that God, he encourages us to come before with a request. We know in his perfect wisdom, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, that's not good for you now. And of course, sometimes he says, wait. But we should, like Paul, be making specific requests before God. And here Paul's not just praying for himself, he's praying for others. He's not just praying for physical needs, which we should be praying for, but he's praying for spiritual needs. He's praying for growth. Again, a good example for us. Well, that gets us to Paul's first basic request. And here we're seeing our outline. We'll see one of the marks of a worthy walk, one of the aspects of a God-pleasing life, it is a knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 10 again. He says, I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays for a greater knowledge of God's will. You know, in verse 9, those three words related to the mind, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You know, God wants us to use our minds, our thinking, our intellect in our walk with him. The first word, knowledge, it was used up in verse 6, where we saw that the Colossians, they understood the grace of God in truth. And it's a word for knowledge with a preposition on the front that has the idea of thorough knowledge. Also the word wisdom, he says in verse 10, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. This word wisdom is going to be used about 6 times in Colossians. The false teaching at the city, they were bringing a false wisdom in, false teaching. Paul combats that with true wisdom and wanting the believers to grow in true understanding. And he also uses in verse 10 the word understanding. You see, the mind is involved here. Our walk with the Lord cannot be separated from our thinking, our mind. Let's look at 2 other passages related to this. Proverbs chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2. We are to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding as God's children. Back in Proverbs chapter 2, you know, if you're reading through the book of Proverbs this month, sometimes it's a good habit to read through one chapter of the book of Proverbs each day. You get through in about a month. Well, this morning it would have been Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, The author is going to give, Solomon is going to give four if statements. If you do this, and then in verse 5, he'll give a then statement. This will happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." So if we're looking for wisdom in the word, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. We're not only studying, we're asking the Lord to give us wisdom. Verse 4, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure," there's going to be some effort, some work involved in this. You know, we live in an area, right, where there's mining all around us. And in the mining operation, there's a lot of effort, energy, diligence, and even time that goes into that. They're seeking the precious metals. That's how we're to seek wisdom. Not just as a casual aside, if it's convenient, if it's easy, but seeking wisdom as silver. Searching as hidden treasure. You know, if I told you there was diamonds buried under this concrete floor, what would we do? We'd tear it up. We'd do everything we could to get it, right? Well, God's wisdom in his word, it's far more precious than jewels. We should spend far more energy and labor searching for wisdom than treasure. The then statement in verse 5, if we do this, search for it, ask for it, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Earlier in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Later in chapter 9, verse 10, he'll say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Where we have to start, if we're going to have any spiritual understanding and wisdom, is a proper relationship with God, a fearing him, standing in awe of him. Verse 6 continues, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom. God gives understanding. So if we want it, we go to him. We don't look to our own hearts and minds. We don't look to the ideas of men. We look to the Lord. And the way we do that is by looking at his word right here. Let's look at one other passage related to growing and understanding and wisdom. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we're going to see that in our growth and knowledge of understanding, there's a spiritual aspect at play. The Holy Spirit must be involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God appears to be foolishness to the world. But it's actually God's wisdom. I'm going to read an extended section here, picking up with verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Yet we speak," it looks like foolishness to the world, the message of the cross, "yet we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. A wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away." The unbeliever, even the rulers of the unbelieving world, do not recognize the wisdom of God in Christ, the wisdom of God in the Word of God, and they're passing away. Verse 7, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery." And mystery doesn't mean here something hard to understand. It has the idea of new revelation. Revelation that was hidden in the Old Testament that now God has revealed. We'll see that later in the book of Colossians. He says, "The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." The message of Christ. Verse 8, "The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." As a whole, the world and the rules of the world, they have not understood and accepted the wisdom of God. And that's proven the fact when the Messiah came, God became a man in Christ. What did the rulers do? Rulers of the Jews, rulers of the Gentiles. They rejected him and crucified him. They did not understand. Verse 9 says, "But just as it's written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Sometimes we use this verse to refer to what God has prepared for us in the future of heaven. But in fact, here he's referring to the wisdom of God that he's revealed in his Son. Verse 10, "For to us God revealed them. The things which are hidden, God's now revealed through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." The third person of the Trinity, he knows the very heart of God, and he's communicated the truth of God. He explains this in verse 11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even though the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." You know, I don't know what you're thinking right now. You might be thinking about this sermon, this text. You might be in la-la land about lunch. Only your spirit knows what you're thinking. In a similar way, the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that," now note this, "so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, things which also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." He talks about inspiration and illumination here very closely tied together. The Holy Spirit was at work, even as Paul wrote this book in the book of Colossians, to give him the truth that he was to write. So as a result, Corinthians, Colossians, all the Bible is not merely the words of men, but in fact the Word of God. And when someone trusts in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing the believer has to seek. Every believer who trusts in Christ receives the Spirit, and now we can study and start to understand in greater and greater ways the Word, the message that God has given. Verse 14 explains the opposite side. It says, "But the natural man," the man apart from the Spirit, the unsaved man, "does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him." Doesn't see and understand the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It says a person apart from the Spirit, the natural man, both cannot and does not understand, appreciate, and believe the truth of God. Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual," that is, the believer who has the Spirit, "appraises all things, yet he himself is approved by no one." Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" No one on their own can understand the mind of the Lord. But note at the end of verse 16, "But we have the mind of Christ." In the Word of God, which is the very words of God, we have the mind of Christ, what he thinks, who he is, and what he thinks. And the believer who has the Spirit can study it, understand it, and appreciate it. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. We'll go back to Colossians 1. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 because in verse 9, you know what it said? Paul is praying they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. That is wisdom and insight that come from the Spirit of God as we study the Word of God, understand it, and apply it. Now, what is the will of God in verse 9? Let me read what one commentator says about the will of God. I think he said it very well. "The will of God is always manifest under the guidance of the Holy Spirit," we just talked about that, "according to the proper interpretation of Scripture. God never directs his own to do which is contrary to the revealed and scripturated word." How do we know God's will? We study the word. By the help of the Spirit, we study the word, and then we see application of what God would have us do in our lives. And this is where Paul starts to pray. And this is his counteroffensive to the false teachers, to ground and pray for the Colossians, they would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, that leads us to the second request in verse 10. And the second request of Paul's prayer flows out of the first. It says in verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." The purpose of them growing in knowledge and understanding wasn't just to get a big head and grow in knowledge. It was to then to shape their lives so that you will walk. And Paul loves this illustration of walking. It's a metaphor for living life, how you conduct your life. And then the illustration of walking has the image of action and progression. Paul loves this illustration in his writings. Our knowledge is to change the way we live, the way we walk. If it doesn't, something's wrong. You know, God tells us we're not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. It's to change our life in every way. Verse 10 again, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The original word worthy here has the idea of the same weight. Our lives are to be the same way, to be worthy of the Lord. Think about scales. On the one side, you have the Lord, who He is, and what He's done for that. On the other side, your life. Your life, believer, is to be worthy of the Lord, worthy of the salvation that He's called you to. You know, this should give, this shows that life is immensely important, is profound. Everything you do, not Sunday, but every day of the week, every hour of the day, is to be lived worthy of God Almighty. What's that mean? He says in verse 10, to please Him in all respects. A worthy walk is a walk that pleases the Lord. You know, the Bible says, apart from salvation, we cannot please the Lord. Did you know that? Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, there is none who do good, not even one. Romans 8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unbeliever, apart from God's work, can do nothing, even if it looks good on the outside, can do nothing to please the Lord. But you know what? When someone trusts in Jesus Christ, not only are they forgiven and justified, they are born again and made new with a new ability to please God. This should be thrilling to us. Me, you, a sinner saved by God's grace, can live pleasing to God Almighty. There's nothing greater in all the universe than that. There's nothing greater than pleasing God with our life. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, verse 9, he says, our ambition, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to Him. I hope and I trust that's all of our ambition. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we now have an ambition to please Him. We'll talk more about this in a minute. It's not to earn salvation or to appease His wrath. That's been provided by the death of Christ. But now we are to please Him. He also says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says that Christ died for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. Our lives are to be lived for His pleasure, not for our own. But believer, this is where true peace and joy and satisfaction is found. You know, we sometimes think, you know, if I don't do what I want, you know, I'm not going to get my own. But we are made to have a relationship with God. We were made to live for Him. The real place of true joy and peace is to live for our Creator, to live for our Redeemer. Look at verse 10 again. To please Him, what's it say? In all respects. Every part of our life should be lived to please Him. Not just church life, but home life, family life, work life, free time life, hobby life, entertainment life. In every respect, we are to please Him. The controlling motivation of our life should be, Lord, how can I please You in this? At work, with my kids, my grandkids, my neighbors, to please Him. And note the connection. Verse 9, he prays that they would grow in understanding, knowledge, so that they would live lives pleasing to Him. In verse 10 to 12, then, he gives four participles that describe what a God-pleasing life looks like. Let me point these out before we begin to walk through them. And participles in English often end in ing. These are not the main point, but they're describing what a God-pleasing life looks like. Verse 10, there'll be two of these participles. The first one will be bearing fruit. That'll be one aspect of a God-pleasing life. Secondly, at the end of verse 10, will be increasing in the knowledge of God. Then the next participle in verse 11, strengthened. Or to see the ing in English, you could translate it, being strengthened with all power. Then verse 12, the fourth participle, is giving thanks. These are four descriptions, four aspects of a God-pleasing life. So let's see the first one. And in our outline overall, this is the second aspect, second mark of a worthy walk, second aspect of a God-pleasing life. It says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good deed. Bearing fruit. Just like we can't please God on our own, we cannot bear fruit on our own. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like cutting off a branch from the vine and throwing it on the ground. It cannot do anything on its own. So believers can do nothing apart from God's work in their life. But we are not on our own, right? We have the Holy Spirit. He's at work. And the fruit here is described in verse 10 as bearing fruit in every good work. It's so vital that we understand the root in the fruit of salvation. He talks about bearing fruit in every good work. The root of a relationship with God is God's grace, the work of Christ. That's the only foundation. That's the only root. The fruit, then, is how we live. So many people confuse the root and the fruit. They think that if I do these things, maybe I can have a relationship with God. That's the fruit. Good deeds are the fruit of salvation, not the cause of it. Imagine a situation. Imagine we have a completely dead tree. You think, you know, I want to cause this tree to come to life. What should I do? I know, I'll go to the store. I'll buy some fake fruit and duct tape it to the tree. Now we have a fruit. You still have a dead tree, right? The root of a relationship with God is faith in Christ. The fruit is good deeds. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus, a few books after Colossians. You have Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then the book of Titus. We could look at so many verses that make this crystal clear, that we're saved by grace, apart from works, but we are saved for good works. Look at Titus chapter 3, or listen to verse 5. It says, He, God, He saved us. God saved. We don't save ourselves. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, and He's poured the Spirit upon us richly, so that, verse 7, being justified by His grace, we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us not by deeds. But look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, what he's just talked about of God saving us. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. This is good and profitable for men. We are not saved by good deeds, but believer, if you've trusted Christ, you are to be careful about engaging your life in good deeds. He also says back in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, that Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. How's that verse end? We're to be zealous for good deeds. We must get the order right. The root is God's grace, God saving us, trusting in Him. But the fruit is to be a life filled with good deeds. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. In Philippians, stay in Colossians 1, but in Philippians 1, Paul has a very similar prayer, and he prays in Philippians chapter 1. I'll just read it. He's praised that having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit that the believer bears, it's Christ living his life through them. And he says in verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 15, verse 8, which says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Our lives would be full and growing in good deeds and works. And this, back in Colossians chapter 1, this pleases him. A life that is pleasing to him is a life that's bearing fruit in every good deed. You know, in verse 10 again, he says, every good deed. Doesn't mean I have to do everything in the world, right? I haven't been called to be a pastor in Japan. I'm not called to do everything. We sometimes think we take upon our burden, the burden of being God. We're not God. We can't do everything in the world. But every area of our life is to be full of good deeds. Every opportunity he gives you, you are to bear fruit to glorify his name and to please him. Sadly, we often let opportunities slide by us, right? We don't, with zeal, with energy, and with carefulness, engage in those good deeds that God's prepared. But we should, because we want to glorify him and please him. Let's see the second participle in verse 10 of what a God-pleasing life looks like. He says at the end of verse 10, in increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. A participle, again, a present participle, has the idea of it should be ongoing. The believer should never stagnate in the relationship with God. It should be an ongoing growth and understanding. Believer, can I ask us a question? As long as you've known the Lord, whether it's been 10 minutes, 10 years, multiple decades, do you know God better today than last year? We should. He says what he's talking about, growing in the knowledge of God. I love it. In verse 9, he talks about the foundation of a God-pleasing life is a knowledge of his will, to know what he wants from us, so that we would live to please him. But also in the process, there's knowledge again. There's knowledge of him. Not only of his will, but of him. It says in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. When someone is saved, they come into a relationship with God. And John says in John chapter 17, verse 3, says, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation is not only a transaction, it's also a relationship. We come into a living relationship with God Almighty. And we know him in salvation, but now we are to grow. And there's two parts of this knowing him. We need to know facts about him, but it's more than just knowing facts and truths about him. It's knowing him personally. You know, in a marriage relationship, you know facts about the individual, I hope. Maybe their favorite color, what they like, what they don't like, you know, their foods that they're allergic to, facts. But it's not just the facts alone show that you know them. You know, you can look up on Wikipedia, you can look up facts about, you know, many people. You might know their hair color, their eye color. Well, that's just facts. When we grow in our knowledge of God, we understand truth, facts about him, who he is, who he's revealed himself to be, his character, his attributes, his works. But it's more than just knowing facts about him. It's knowing him through those facts. And this is to be increasing, verse 10, increasing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter's last inscripturated words, he prays that believers would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that we're growing in our relationship with him. And this pleases him. The more that we know him, he is pleased by it. A God-pleasing life is a life that's increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's look at our third participle, and this is in verse 11. Verse 11 says, strengthened, it's a participle in the Greek, with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. strengthened. It's a present passive participle. That is, it's ongoing, right? Strengthened again and again and again. Often, I think we want strength for tomorrow, right? We know tomorrow has a trial or something. I want, did God give me his strength for tomorrow? But God gives enough strength for today. We sing the song, that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And one of the lines in that song is, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. It's an ongoing strength, a little at a time. It's a passive idea. The idea is it's not we strengthen ourselves. We have no strength in ourselves. We're strengthened by God. And he says in verse 11, strengthened, being strengthened, how? With all power, according to his glorious might. We have three words for strength here, power. Strength, power, might. This is God's work in the life. And I love the way it's put in verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to, in line with his, God's glorious might. Literally, the might of his glory. How strong is our God? We're going to read later in a few weeks in verse 16. He is the one who's made everything, who sustains everything. Isaiah tells us he counts the number of stars. He leads them forth by name, and not one of them is missing. The theological word we have is he is omnipotent. He is the Almighty. And we are to be strengthened according to his glorious might. What's the purpose of being strengthened? You might think of it's God's might at work in this. Maybe it's mighty miracles or ecstatic experiences. What's he say the purpose of being strengthened is in verse 11? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now it gets hard. That's why we need God's strength. Steadfastness, the Greek word has the idea of remaining under difficult situations. Patience has the idea of long suffering. We remain under situations and we're patient in them. We don't explode. We are long suffering with a long fuse. You know, God puts us in difficult situations, difficult circumstances with difficult people, things that we cannot patiently endure on our own. At least in a way that pleases him. So we have to rely on his strength. How's this happen? How do we do this? Well, it's a moment by moment, day by day thing. I can't get God's strength for tomorrow today. I like to accomplish things and get them done. But the Christian walk, it's just that. It's a walk. It's a relationship. I walk with the Lord today. I rely on his strength today. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. How do we do this? Ephesians 6 talks about, says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How? He explains in that section in Ephesians 6, by putting on the full armor of God. There's another song written by the reformer, Martin Luther, How Firm a Foundation. The second verse begins this way. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We have to rely on God's strength. And he is pleased as we're strengthened with his power day by day. Now, what's our attitude in all this? And we're just going to mention this and we'll pick this up next week. What's our attitude as we have to endure? And God puts us through many trials. Difficult situations with difficult people, but we can endure with patience. What's the attitude? I hope not. Murmuring, grumbling. He says the next participle, and joyously, the end of verse 11. Grammatically, it can go with what precedes or with follows, and different translations break up the punctuation differently. In the end, the main point really doesn't change. But the attitude is joyously giving thanks. Even in the trials, we are to joyously give thanks. Why? We'll get into it more next week. But because we know him, he has saved us. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven through Christ. So, no matter what comes, we can and in fact should joyously give thanks to God, and we'll pick up reasons for that next week. Let me just wrap up by asking us some questions to think about application for our lives, because it's so easy to just preach the truth and say, oh, yeah, my job's done, go. I'm going to preach it and apply it. It's easy just to hear the Word of God, read it, listen to a sermon, and say, oh. We need to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers. So some questions to help us think. Do our prayer lives look anything like the Apostle Paul's? Praying for believers, thanking God for them, praying not just for physical needs, but for spiritual needs. You know, one good habit to do is to open some up the Word, see some of the prayers, like Paul's prayer here, and model it. You know, Paul was an apostle, but he was a man just like us. But he had the same God, the same Savior. We have access to the same throne of grace. Let's grow as prayer warriors. Another question, are we being filled with the knowledge of God's will? Are we, like the Proverbs 2 tells us, you know, seeking it as hidden treasure? If we do, God promises to give us His wisdom. Are we living lives then that are pleasing to Him? Our knowledge is to grow so that we can live differently. Not just so we can win a debate or know more or take a test, but so we can please Him. What's that look like? Are we bearing fruit in every good deed? We can each examine our own life. Job, family, neighborhood, work, hobbies. Am I bearing fruit in every good work? Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? And I hope that's our hunger, our thirst. We're like the psalmist that hungers and thirsts to know the Lord more. Are we enduring? That's a hard one. With patience. Relying on God's strength. Are we doing this with a good attitude, with joyfulness and thanksgiving? We'll pick that up next week. And all this is only possible because Christ died for our sins and rose again. The life that's pleasing to the Lord can only be lived if there's salvation first. And we're going to turn our attention after I pray to the communion service. And the communion service reminds us of the foundation of our Christian life. The foundation of our Christian life is not us. It's Jesus Christ. And us living for Him because of what He's done for us. So let's pray. We'll move to remembering the Lord and the elements. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. Father, may we be not only hearers of Your Word, but doers who are blessed. Father, may we learn from Paul's prayer. May we grow in our own prayer life. May we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We thank You that we have the privilege of prayer. Father, I do pray for my own life and every believer's life that is listening. Father, I pray that we would, like Paul, have an ambition. Our greatest desire in life would be to please You. Thank You for Your Word that gives us guidance on how we are to live and please You. Just help us to do this, that You would be glorified, that we would be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.